Chapter number 21, Revelation chapter number 21, we're going to read about the land of endless day and unclouded skies and all of those wonderful, wonderful things about eternity and about heaven, and I'm excited for that day. Revelation chapter number 21, I want to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Stand back up one more time. Sit down and stand up. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. Would you say that with me? He will dwell with them. Say it one more time. He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want to preach on this thought tonight. God will dwell with man. When God will dwell with man. Mainly out of verse number 3 tonight, and you can be seated. And I ask that you pray with me one more time. Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Lord, we ask that you'd bless our study of your word tonight. Lord, I pray you would give clarity of thought to our minds. Lord, help us to receive your word with open hearts. God, I pray you'd shine your light upon us. Lord, we need it, Lord, so our minds can understand. God, help us to gain our hope and an eternity with you. And Lord, I pray once again, help us to invest in this and not in this life. And God, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on when God will dwell with men. We're looking back tonight into the chapter of new beginnings tonight in chapter 21. Remember, what is chapter 21 all about? New beginnings. This is the chapter of new beginnings. Remember, we're looking back into the chapter where eternity is going to be ushered in. This is the chapter where God is going to make all things new. He's going to finish making all things new. He's going to finish the work that he has started today. And as one man said, we're reading God's travel brochure to eternity tonight. God's travel brochure to eternity. We saw last week in verse number 1 that God is going to furnish eternity with a new heaven and a new earth. We know that there will be physically and literally, there will be a new universe. There will be a new earth on which we dwell. And there'll be no more sea upon this earth. There'll be no more separation upon this new earth. There'll be no more setting sail upon this new earth. There'll be no more storms upon this new earth. There will be none of these trials that take place, but it will be an earth with no more sea. But now tonight, I want to focus and begin in verse number 2, and I want you to notice that God not only makes a new heaven, and not only does he make a new earth, but he makes a new Jerusalem. Now this is peculiar, before you really begin to study it, the fact that God is going to make a new Jerusalem. We see in verse 2 that John sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we see a new heaven, a new earth, and a new city, a new Jerusalem. I always find it interesting how God places priorities upon certain things in the Bible. What amazes me is chapter 21 is a chapter of 27 verses tonight. And out of these 27 verses, God spends one verse speaking about a whole new earth and a whole new universe, and he spends the other 26 verses talking about a city. Now, in our minds, we'd do it backwards, would we not? We would spend the majority speaking about the great things of the universe and the earth, but God spends most of his time speaking about a singular city. This is a city of great importance today. So I want you to notice, if you're taking notes tonight, verse number 2 through verse 27 is all about the New Jerusalem. And we can split that up into two parts tonight. In verse number 2 through verse number 8, John sees the New Jerusalem descending. Verse 2 through verse 8, Jerusalem is descending from out of heaven. Now, in verse number 9 through 27, we find the New Jerusalem is described. We find verse 2 through 8, it is descending, but in verse 9 through 27, it is being described. We see kind of the outline here of what's going on with the New Jerusalem. Now, let me just start off, we'll just start off this way, looking at the New Jerusalem. You may be asking a question tonight, why is God going to make a new Jerusalem? Why is there going to be a new Jerusalem? Why is there not going to be a new Los Angeles? Why is there not going to be a new Paris? Why is there not going to be a new Moscow or a new Washington, D.C.? Thank God there's going to be no new Washington, D.C. there. You say, why would it be this city? Why is God even going to recreate a city? God's not going to recreate any other cities. Why would he make a new Jerusalem? Well, friend, I want you to think about it tonight. We'll just hop right in here and talk about the new Jerusalem. Why would God make a new one, the Jerusalem that we have today? Friend, I want you to think about this city today. Of course, this city is the capital of the nation of Israel. This city has been the capital of Israel since the time of King David when they conquered that city. It was a place where David was set up. It was a place that has been the capital. Even whenever they were carried away into Babylon and they came back, they rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. Even whenever they were destroyed for thousands of years and they came back in 1948, we've seen Jerusalem was then again restored to be their capital. Friend, it is a great and a wonderful place, but God intends for this place to be remembered forever today. You say, why is that? Number one, because Jerusalem is a place that reminds us of God's power. Jerusalem is a place that reminds us of God's power. You say, how is that? As I've said, it is the capital of God's chosen people, of his nation. This is the city that David sat upon his throne and established his kingdom there. And this is also the city where God promised David that his offspring, his children, would reign there forever and forever. And God promised to David, as we've said before, that there would come one that would establish the kingdom forever, and that was Christ. Friend, let me ask you a question. How could Christ reign upon the throne of David in Jerusalem forever if there was not a Jerusalem forever, right? So when the Jerusalem upon this old earth is destroyed, God is going to make a new Jerusalem because, number one, it represents God's power. Number two, the Jerusalem represents God's presence today, does it not? I want you to think about not only it was a place where the king was, but Jerusalem was also a place where the temple was built. You remember when God had them to make a tabernacle, and they used the tabernacle for hundreds of years, but there came a day in the life of King David that he got a burden upon his heart to build God a permanent house, and they built that house under the life of Solomon in the city of Jerusalem. That was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was the place where the Holy of Holies was, where the court of worship was. This was the place where God's glory presided and abided. This was the place where the smoke of God filled the temple every day, and His glory appeared, and His train filled the temple. It was a place where Jews and non-Jews alike would make pilgrimages to come and to worship at this place. Why would they do that? Because that was a place of God's presence, was it not? The New Jerusalem is going to be bigger and better than the Jerusalem of this age could ever be. But God names this new city, the New Jerusalem, I believe to remind us of God's power and God's presence. And not only God's presence, but I believe to remind us of God's propitiation. Friend, this was not just the place where the throne of David was set up. This wasn't just the place where the temple of God was set up. But you need to remember that this was the place where Jesus Christ came to die for the souls of men. Friend, this was the place right outside the gate of Jerusalem. They took Him from Jerusalem and led Him outside the city, outside the gate, and He died there upon a cross so that everybody outside the gates of heaven could get in. He died outside the gate so that we could get inside the gate. Friend, I believe the New Jerusalem is going to be a place where we're reminded for eternity of God's power and God's presence, but also God's propitiation for our sins. Because you cannot think of Jerusalem without thinking of Jesus Christ and His cross. This is not only a place of God's presence and His power and His propitiation, but it is a place of God's preaching. You say, Revis, we're not living in an age where Jerusalem has any importance. We are living in the church age, the gospel age, the age of grace. We're not centered around Jerusalem. And that, to a certain degree, is right. We don't visit there every year to go and hear about Christ today. But friend, you need to realize that even in this gospel age, Jerusalem is just as significant and just as central in God's work as it's ever been. You say, why is that? In Luke chapter number 24, in verse 46 and 47, he said, it is written, he said, it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at where? Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where God centered His preaching. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, they were told to preach in Judea and then Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth. But before they ever went to those places, they went to Jerusalem. That was where the church began at, where Pentecost happened. That was where, friend, the Holy Spirit came down, was at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the first church to send out missionaries. No wonder He would make a New Jerusalem. To remind us of God's power, to remind us of God's presence, to remind us of God's propitiation, to remind us of God's preaching. No wonder there would be a New Jerusalem and all these things will be represented in it. You need to understand also this place, I believe, is called the New Jerusalem to represent these things, but physically this will be an entirely different city than the Jerusalem we think of today. Don't be confused there. It will be an entirely different type of city, but it will bear the name of Jerusalem upon it. This city is going to be a holy city. Jerusalem today is not holy. God, in the Word of God, describes and compares Jerusalem sometimes to Sodom and Gomorrah in Egypt. We've read about that even in Revelation, that which spiritually is called Egypt. But friend, the New Jerusalem is going to be holy. The New Jerusalem is going to be as a bride adorned for her husband. And brother, I fail to remember his name, Brother J. Vernon McGee used to say this, and I don't know that it's really true, maybe, but he used to say it. When he spoke about this New Jerusalem, he said, you know one thing about a bride, he said, some brides are pretty before and after their wedding. And he said, some brides aren't pretty before and after their wedding. But he said, one thing about it, every bride's pretty on their wedding day. And friend, the truth of the matter is that this city is going to be a beautiful thing prepared for Christ and for us. It's going to be as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem in the Word of God is called by many different names. This city is called the Tabernacle of God. This city is called the Holy City. This city is referred to as the City of God. This city is referred to as the Celestial City. We sing about the Celestial City and the shores. It's called the City Four Square. When we sing about the City Four Square, that's the New Jerusalem, and we're going to see that. It's also called the Heavenly Jerusalem, and it's mentioned in that way a lot of times. So we see here in verse number 2 that the Holy City, New Jerusalem, is coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In verse number 3, he said, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So notice here the descending of this city. This is the New Jerusalem, but it's literally coming down from heaven, from God. And we're going to read later in this chapter, it seems to imply that this city never does land. The city never comes down and lands upon the earth, but it seems to imply that this city is going to stay above the earth. You say, how in the world is a city going to do that? Well, I don't know, but you tell me how a city is going to come down out of heaven to begin with, and then we'll try and answer the next one. So, friend, if God can make a city and he can lower it down out of heaven, I'm pretty sure he can make it float above the earth, no problem. We're going to read why I believe that tonight. But, friend, we see this comes down out of heaven. You say, what is this city? Friend, you need to understand, this isn't just a city tonight. But you say, well, God, in this chapter, is not only making a new heaven, a new universe, and he's making a new earth, but he's literally bringing heaven down to earth. That's what he's doing. He's bringing the third heaven to earth. You say, what is the New Jerusalem? It's heaven is what it is. It's coming down from God. This city is the fulfillment of John chapter number 16 and 14. If I go and prepare a place for you, this is the place that God is preparing for us now. This is the home where we're going to return to with Christ. This is the place. This is the place that Abraham looked for in Hebrews 11 and verse 10. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, who made the foundations. And we're going to find this is that city. Abraham looked for it in faith. He never found it in this life, but he's going to be finding it. And friend, you and I, we have faith in this same city, and we're not going to see it in this life, but we'll see it after this life, the New Jerusalem. This is the home of the saints. This is the place Christ has prepared for us. This is heaven upon earth. So I want you to look with me tonight at the amazingness of what God says in verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God himself shall be with them." Friend, to be honest, this is what's on my heart tonight. Friend, I don't know how far we'll get through the chapter, but I want you to understand the importance of what God's doing. God has always wanted, it has always been his objective, it's always been his desire and his affection that God would dwell with man. That's what God wants to do with us today. Friend, that's why we come and we preach and we pray and we study God's Word, because we desire for God to visit with us, and God desires to visit with us if we will visit with him. God said, "Draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you." Friend, it is God's desire to dwell with us, but we live in a sin-cursed earth today, and God cannot dwell with us as he wants to dwell with us. But friend, God is planning an eternity where heaven and earth can come together yet again. We think about eternity with no earth, don't we? Don't we? Friend, God didn't design it. God made the Garden of Eden before sin. That was heaven for them. The Garden of Eden. And God, what did he do? He came down in the cool of the day to fellowship and to dwell with man, did he not? God made the earth. We sometimes, when we think of eternity without an earth, we get afraid. Anybody ever do that? You get nervous. You're like, what is it going to be like? You know why? Because this place is all we know. And friend, there's some things in eternity that I have not seen nor ear has heard. There's going to be some great and wonderful and marvelous things, but eternity is going to feel like home. And home is something you're familiar with. And God designed this earth to be our home, not to be a sin-cursed earth where we are vagabonds upon this earth. But friend, God's going to make an earth one day free of sin, and we'll dwell here, and heaven is going to come down, and God is going to dwell with us. That is God's desire. In the Garden of Eden, God wanted to dwell with man. He came down and visited man in the cool of the day and fellowshipped with him. But the walk of God was interrupted by sin, and he did not run from man, but man ran from him and hid from him. Friend, think about later on. God was always trying to make a way for man to dwell with him. Think about the days of Moses and Israel. What did God do? He said, make me a tabernacle. Why? Exodus 25 verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Why? He wanted to dwell with them. God is always, he's always made a way for him to dwell with us, but there's always been restrictions. In the Garden of Eden, that walk was broken. When he made the tabernacle, there was still a veil. Yes, there was an outer court, and yes, there was a holy place, but there was a holy of holies. And when God was there, no man could get in there. There was a veil that was separated. There was a restriction. It was a dwelling place for God, but it was a limited fellowship. We can read down through the Old Testament, the temples that were built time after time, 2-3 times, they rebuilt the temple that God might dwell with them. But aren't you thankful there was a day whenever God dwelled with us in a way that he never had before? We read about in the Gospels when God himself became flesh. In John chapter number 1 and verse 14, what's the verse? We all know. And the Word, that was Jesus Christ, the Word was made what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. That word dwelt, it comes from a root word that literally means tabernacle. It's the same word. It's the tabernacle is the dwelling place. You could read it like this. The Word was made flesh and he tabernacled among us. You say, what happened? Throughout the Old Testament, God had a tent. He had a tabernacle. He had a place where he would dwell. But what happened is God made his own tent is what he did. Man had made God a tent, but God made himself a tabernacle of flesh. And God robed his glory in flesh and came down. And what do they call him? Emmanuel, which is God with us. Christ came. And yet again, his presence had to be restricted. Man could not look upon his glory. Christ died, buried. He rose again. He ascended to the Father. What about after that? He said, I will not leave you alone. I'll send the Comforter. What did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit of God. God sent us his Son. And then God sent us his Spirit. Now God wants to dwell with us in the church age by his Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within those who are saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, you know this. Know ye not that ye are the what? The temple, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Ye are not your own. Friend, there is a dwelling place made today. God made a tabernacle, and that tabernacle became a temple. And after the temple, Christ tabernacled among us. And now that Christ is gone, you and I, we are the temple, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. Friend, we call this place a sanctuary, and I think that's a reverent thing. But friend, this place is not truly a sanctuary. Friend, you are a sanctuary today. We are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit of God. You and I know that even today, though, this fellowship is restricted. We see through a glass dimly. We don't see Christ or God face to face. There is a restriction. But friend, aren't you thankful there's coming a day in the book of Revelation in chapter number 21 when God can say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with be their God. Look there in verse number 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Isn't that good of God? First he gives us his son, then he gives us his spirit, and then one day he's going to give us himself. He will be our God the Father. Friend, we have access unto God right now by the Son and by the Spirit, but one day we'll be with God the Father in the Trinity all together. This is God giving us himself entirely. I can't imagine what it must be like. God's given us his Spirit and his Son. What's it going to be like when we get the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Friend, this is going to be a walk that is resumed. In Genesis, the walk of God with man was broken. In Revelation, the walk of God with man is going to be resumed again. Friend, it's going to be a good and a glorious day. Then look there in verse number 4. Some things that come with the fellowship of God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's what the presence of God does. The presence of God will wipe away our tears. It will take away death. It will take away sorrow. It will take away crying. There shall be no more pain, and former things will pass away. And he says, behold, I make all things new. In verse number 5, he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. God's portrait has been painted. God's work has been completed. God's eternal work is done. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now here's the invitation. This is one of the last chapters in the Bible, and God's not going to close the Bible without some invitations. This book is full of invitations. Here's what he says. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water, of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Here's what he's saying. It's a wonderful time. It's going to be a wonderful eternity, a wonderful earth, a wonderful universe, a wonderful New Jerusalem. But you must be saved if you're going to go there. And God tells us, I want you to come. He that is thirsty, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And I do want to comment on this again in verse 7. He said, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. We talked about this at the beginning of the book, and I want to say it again. There is a lot of confusion about that word right there, the word overcome. There are a lot of people that have built false churches upon this verse. I want you to listen to me tonight. The word overcome, he that overcometh, this does not mean somebody that keeps their salvation, somebody that holds on and they do good enough after they're saved to keep it. That's not what it's speaking of when it says he that overcometh. You say, how is that? We need to remember tonight, how do we overcome to begin with? Do we do good works to be saved? No. If we overcome initially when we get saved, how do we overcome initially? We overcome by Jesus Christ, right? And by his blood. He said, I will cleanse you and give you. Salvation never had to do with us to begin with, and so it never has to do with us after that we're saved. He said, overcoming. What did Christ say in John in chapter number 16 and verse 33? Fear not the world, for I have overcome the world. We overcome not by our own works, not by our works of our flesh, or by what good that we do, but we overcome by Christ. How did the people in Revelation overcome? It says they overcame him, the devil, by what? Their works? No, by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We overcome by one thing and one thing alone. We overcome by Jesus Christ and his grace and his blood. When he's speaking about those that have overcome, he's not talking about those that have overcome in their own strength, but those that have overcome because they are in Christ. I have overcome the world, not because of what I've done, but because Christ is in me, and I in him, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Friend, we overcome by Jesus Christ today. Remember the promises that were made to the seven churches here in the first few chapters. He said unto the church there of Ephesus, he said, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What is that? That's a promise of salvation in the New Jerusalem. He said, you that overcome, you that are saved, will get to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. I want you to look there in Revelation in chapter number 21. Excuse me, verse number 22 and verse 2. Chapter 22, verse 2. What does he say? In the midst of the street of it, of the New Jerusalem, and on either side of the river was there, what? The tree of life. He that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's a promise to the saved. He told the church of Smyrna in Revelation 2 verse 11, he that overcometh will not be heard of the second death. He that is saved will not be heard of the second death. This promise is fulfilled in chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, he told the church of Pergamos, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now in Revelation chapter 3, after he told all the churches, he made the promises to the overcomers. You need to remember the last promise that he made to the church of Laodicea. He said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. We overcome because Christ overcame. We are overcomers through him. This is an invitation to those that get saved. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now look in verse 8, Revelation 21, verse 8. We've seen those that get saved, and now we see those that won't. Verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Once again, this is a verse that's can be misunderstood. I've heard people use this verse and preachers and say, if you commit idolatry, you're not going to heaven. If you're a whoremonger, you're not going to heaven. If you're fearful, you're not going to heaven. Friend, this isn't what this is saying. I want you to listen tonight. You say, how is that? Well, what's number one on the list? Those that are fearful, right? Who here has ever been fearful? Raise up your hand if you've ever been fearful. Does that mean we're not going to heaven? All right, what about liars? Raise up your hand if you've ever lied. You lie once, that makes you a liar. Does that mean we're not going to heaven? We could go down the list. Every single one of these fall in that category. Here's what this is saying tonight. Every one of us, I don't care how or high or in our thoughts or in our actions we fall into these categories. What he's saying is not this, but he's saying those that have not been saved, those whose sins have not been cleansed and washed away in the blood of Christ will be thrown into the lake of fire. It speaks of these people because at this time their sins are still standing before God because they've not been covered by the blood. At this time, we're not going to be fearful or unbelieving or any of these things. Why? Because God will have already cast our sins as far as the east is away from the west. And we won't be in this category, not because we didn't do these things, but because these things have been forgotten by the blood of Christ. This is a warning to those who never get their sins under the blood. And this is not only a warning, but in one way, this is a consolation to us that are saved. You say, why is that? Well, not only this is a sad thing for those that aren't saved, but for those of us that are saved, you know what this means? There's going to be no fear in the New Jerusalem. There's going to be no unbelieving in the New Jerusalem. There's going to be no abominations in the New Jerusalem. There's going to be no murderers in the New Jerusalem. There's going to be no whoremongers or sorcerers or idolaters or liars. You won't have to watch where you step or lock your door or do any of these things. It will be absent from everything that harms and that disobeys God. So we find the New Jerusalem is descending. God dwells with man. We find our invitation. And tonight I'm going to try. We're going to look with you down through the last few verses of this chapter, and we're just going to read this and describe this. Verse 9, the New Jerusalem is described. He said, there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. This represents the church. I find it interesting, that same angel keeps showing up. Remember the seven plagues? Those were a while ago. But God used that same angel to come back and talk with John. I don't know why God put that in there, but I find that interesting. Maybe I'll talk to this angel one day. He carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This city is going to be translucent. Translucent. It's going to be see-through. As this city descends from God, the glory of God and the light of God is going to shine through this city. I've never seen the light of God shine through a city, but it's going to shine through this city. This city is going to be like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This is referring to a diamond. As a diamond takes light, and light not only goes through that diamond, but that diamond projects it in all different directions. This city is going to take the light of God, and it's going to project God's light in all different directions throughout the new heaven and the new earth. You say, what's so wonderful about that? What's wonderful about that is that a diamond is made from dirt, and a diamond is built by two things, heat and pressure, and it is refined until it is made what? It is made into a diamond. God is making this city physically this way to represent you and I spiritually. This city is the home of the church and represents the church, and God's preparing a translucent city that is diamond-like. What is God doing in our lives today? God is putting on heat, and God is putting on pressure that he might drive away the dirt in our lives and bring us to a place where we might radiate Christ. God is refining our earthen vessels that we might come forth like gold. In Job chapter 23 and verse 10, you know that scripture. Friend, how fitting that this city is going to be transparent. All the light and all the glory of the Lamb will shine right out of it. That's what God's been doing in the saints for thousands of years. And now we find the ending of this. He says that it has glory. Verse 12, it has gates. It has glory and it has gates. He had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates. At the gates, 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. There's that city Abraham was looking for. I'm not sure maybe all the reasons why the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are on these gates, but I think it has to do with the fact that we owe a lot to the nation of Israel for our salvation, because it was through Israel that God allowed Christ to come. And we become one with Israel as the church. He said on verse 13, on the east are three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, on the west three gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We see the gates represent Israel, and the foundations represent the church. The 12 apostles were the beginning of the church. And he that talked with me, he had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. Verse 16, the city lieth four square. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. This city is a cube-shaped city. It's not just a flat city. This city is as wide as it is long, and it's as tall as it is wide and long. And I think about that for a minute. That makes a cube. That's why it's a city four square. You say, what's so great about that? God always has a special plan for the dimensions of a cube. In the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence dwelt, you know what the dimensions of that was? It was to be 10 feet long, it was to be 10 feet wide, and it was to be 10 feet tall. You know why? Because the cube represents perfection. It represents the perfection of the Trinity. Three equal parts. When they made the temple, they made it bigger. It was 20 foot by 20 foot by 20 foot. This, how fitting that would it be, it would be the same dimensions, because this is the temple of God. They said, I found no temple therein, for God and the Lamb are the temple. God is dwelling with man, and this is the temple. This is one large holy of holies. It's going to be a lot bigger. Look there in verse number 17. He measured the city with the reed. It was 12,000 furlongs. You say, how big is that? It's a whole lot bigger than 10 by 10 by 10. I'll tell you that. One furlong is 660 feet. Or that makes about 1/8 of a mile. So this city is going to be 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles tall. You see, that's a big city. The United States is 1,582 miles from north to south. From top to bottom, the USA, I don't know about you, but I've drove a little bit down to Florida and out west a little bit. That's a long way, is it not? I mean, just from here going down to Florida. We went down to Sanibel, which is about halfway. I mean, that's a long drive. And what I realized is that drive was less than 1,000 miles. And this city from north to south will be 1,500. From east to west, it will be 1,500. It will be over half the length of east to west in America. But here's the thing. It's going to be as tall as it is wide. You say, what does that mean? Friend, I don't know how to explain. I believe that we'll be able to occupy and live in these spaces as tall as it is. You say, how are we going to do that? Well, probably however the same way it comes down out of the sky. I mean, is there really need to try and complicate things? I mean, however God wants us to live in this city. One man divided it up and he talked about it. A mathematician said if there were three levels, he divided up each person, if there were so many billions of saved, we'd each have so much land and so much place to dwell in. But friend, the truth of the matter is this. This is just the city limits. This is the city limits. This ain't the new earth or the new universe. This is just the new Jerusalem, the city. It's going to be a wonderful place, a large place, a glorious place. Look there in verse 17. He measured the wall. It's going to have a wall. 140 and 4 cubits. That's 216 feet tall. I was 85 foot up on a boom lift the other day. 216 feet is tall. Amen? It's a city. I mean, there's no reason for there to be a wall any taller. 216 to 260 foot up it'll be. The building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. We've never seen gold in its finest form. Apparently, gold in its purest form is see-through. That's what it says, ain't it? You say, where is that? Read it again. The city was pure gold, like or as unto clear glass. It was gold like glass, golden glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth I'm not even going to try that word. Amen. Chrysoprasis. The 11th adjacent, the 12th and amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, and it were as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Listen to this. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Reminds me of when Jesus talked about, he said, I'm the good shepherd. I am the door. If any man come unto me, he will go in and out and find pasture. This is eternity where men will go in and out and find pasture. The gates will never be closed. There's a whole lot that we could say. There's so much more studying. And I pray y'all go home and study this out. There's so much more that could be said about each of these things. But friend, this is just a small preview of what heaven and eternity is going to be like. It sounds like it's going to be a beautiful place, a place that we could never imagine. And friend, I'm looking forward to dwelling with God there. You know what's wonderful is we get to dwell with God now, not in the way that we're going to, but how much do we take opportunity to appreciate our walk with God now? God wants to dwell with you as bad today as He will dwell with us then. How do we treat God whenever He wants to walk with us? That's what I leave you with tonight. Friend, that's why we preach Sunday and ask the church to go home and sanctify yourselves and come back, and because God wants to dwell with us. And our sin is what's getting in the way. And friend, the more that we would sanctify ourselves, the more God could dwell with us in a way He never has before. I want to ask you to bow your heads tonight. Brother Tweed, if you could, if you have a song on your heart for the invitation, I want to ask you just to sing that. These altars are open tonight if you need to pray. But my prayer is that we would walk with God now in such a way that it'll just be just as natural after this life to continue walking with Him. There was a day when Enoch walked with God, and he walked with Him so much, I think God said, let's just go back to my place instead of yours. What if God could say that about us? Father, Lord, thank You for the privilege to look into Your Word tonight. Lord, I pray that You'd bless the reading and studying of Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'd give us a desire to dwell with You as You desire to dwell with us. Lord, I pray You'd help us to shine forth Your glory just as this city is going to shine forth Your glory. As clear glass. Lord, I pray that You'd turn our earthen vessels into that glass, that gold that shines forth. God, we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.